in our Wednesday series. The series is entitled Clues to Grace in the Early Church. The title of this message, which is designed to create intrigue for us to ask who this person might be, is entitled Small Beginnings, Remarkable Future. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So we look at the book of Acts. We consider the greatness of the heroes of the faith in the book of Acts. So we look in Acts. There we find the apostle Peter and Stephen, whom we learned of last week, and Barnabas and the apostle Paul himself, and the great things that they have done. And today we could add Philip to the list of people whom God mightily used, as described in the book of Acts. However, in the book of Acts, we are greeted at every turn and at every page with the weakness of the people of God. Even the heroes, we find the church outnumbered. A weakness of the people of God with respect to less education. The early church was not comprised of those primarily of high position, of power, and of influence in the culture. But what we find are those who are dependent upon the Lord, those who know their need and who rest and rely upon the Lord and upon His grace, and dependence upon Him, a dependence upon His Word, and a dependence upon His own presence, the presence of the Lord Jesus through His own Spirit, we find in the book of Acts. And this is always to be the thought, the attitude of the people of God, of our continual dependence upon Him. B.B. Warfield, an American theologian, talks about the Christian life as an attitude of dependence upon God, that same attitude with which we approach God in prayer on our knees is to be the attitude that we are to continue in life after we say our amen and arise from our knees. And what is striking in the book of Acts is that the description of some of these heroes of the faith, particularly Peter and John, they were perceived that they were uneducated, common men, Luke writes in Acts. And the people were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus, much like Daniel and his three young friends in Babylon who knew their God and who did great exploits. So the great things spoken of in the book of Acts are not merely the acts of men done in their own strength and force of power and character and personality, but instead we're told of the mighty acts of God through His own Spirit, the acts of the Spirit. A friend of mine likes to call the book of Acts the "What God Hath Wrought" book. This friend is an amateur radio operator, and he reminded me that on May 24th, 1844, that Samuel Morse, in sending the first telegraph message by dispatch from D.C. to Baltimore, the first words across of telecommunication are what God hath wrought. And one of the things that God in His grace works in our own lives, something that He wrought, He forms in the lives of Christian believers, His own children, is faithfulness. God is at work in you. If you know His grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, the faithful God is at work in you, that you might be faithful to Him, that you might serve Him and delight in Him and love Him, that you might be faithful and true to Him, living for His name, for His honor, and for His glory. And this certainly is true of Philip. Now, I have 4 points, and I assure you I will keep them moving, of Philip and his faithfulness. For we find in the Scripture Philip's faithfulness to God in small things. Secondly, Philip's faithfulness to God in adversity. And then thirdly, his faithfulness to God in bearing witness of Jesus Christ. And then finally, his faithfulness to God in his home life. Well, first of all, Philip's faithfulness to God in small things. We read in the book of Acts in chapter 6 that when a need within the church arose, this young church that had unity and God had blessed it in so many marvelous ways, the church at Jerusalem, when conflict began to arise concerning the distribution of food, that it was thought that there were to be chosen 7 men of good repute, Luke records, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we, and this is speaking of the apostles, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. At the heart of the description of those who are set aside to serve as the first deacons in the Church of Jesus Christ at Jerusalem is a question and issue of their character, that they are men who are full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. We find them faithfully serving the people of God. That very word deacon means one who serves. We find them serving in the church at Jerusalem. They're waiting upon tables, serving to the needs of the saints. And Philip, along with Stephen, were not apostles to begin with. They were servants. They were deacons. In the Old Testament, we read that we are not to despise the day of small things. All that we do is significant. Whether it is waiting on tables, as Philip and Stephen did in Christ's name, or as Philip later proclaims the gospel to those in faraway places and from faraway places, all is significant and important. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, that we are to do everything, whether we eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. We're given a summons to redeem all that we do, to harness it for Christ. Brother Andrew, a well-known author of a book concerning prayer, worked as attending dishes. He washed dishes for a profession. And he spent his think time in prayer and harnessed that for Christ's glory. You see, Philip had a Christian view, a right perspective, the small things in life, and sought to be faithful to the Lord there. There is no thing ultimately is merely just a small thing. For God has redeemed our lives for a great and for a holy purpose. And all that we do, as we do it for His honor and glory, has great significance. So think about what God has called you to, whether it is in the setting of your own home, tending your children, or whether it's negotiating business contracts, whatever line of calling and work that Christ has placed you. He has placed you there for a purpose. Though the beginnings to you may seem small or insignificant, all that we do for Christ's sake and glory can bring Him great honor. So we're called to be faithful to Christ in everything that we do. Philip was one who was faithful in the small things. But secondly, we learn that he was also faithful to God in the midst of adversity. And this is where our passage, and the first passage in our program, occurs from Acts chapter 8. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Well, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. It was a time of great difficulty, where when persecution came against the young Christian church at Jerusalem, the people of God began to scatter. Imagining uprooting your family, a place where you had lived perhaps, you and your family, for generations. We know in Philip's case that he was married. We learn later that he and his wife had four daughters. Imagine the concern in the midst of persecution. Not the mild form of persecution that at times we might face, or opposition, misunderstanding for our faith. The opening of Acts chapter 8 reminds us how devout men had just buried Stephen. And there was a great lament over Stephen's death. We read in verse 3, "But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Adversity tests our faith. It lets us know more of what we are made of. And yet the promise of our God, as we read in Romans chapter 8, those well-known verses in 27 and 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, to those who are called according to His purpose. The early church leader and historian, the defender of the faith, Tertullian, in the year 197, writes, "The more we are mowed down by you," speaking of persecution and martyrdom, "the more we multiply among you." The banishment of Philip from Jerusalem was led to the salvation of many in Samaria. Much like the martyrdom of Stephen that we learned of last week was instrumental in the conversion of Saul. You see, God is the one who is sovereign over His church and over history. He is the one who is mighty, who is at work, even through the difficulties that His people face. He has His good and His noble purposes for our lives, both individually and together as His people. Christ has already said, as recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is one outline, even of the whole book of Acts, as the gospel is advanced, as Christ's kingdom advances from Jerusalem, that place of a mighty beginning, out to the very ends of the earth. Judea is just mere blocks from the city of Jerusalem on the southern side of the city of Jerusalem. Samaria is 35 miles to the north. We see how the Lord used what was intended for evil, of persecution, for good, for the advance of the gospel. And perhaps Luke was thinking about these words of Christ, of the geographic expanse of His gospel and of His kingdom, in chapter 1, verse 8, as he gives us this summary in chapter 8, verse 1. Where he speaks of the advance of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and now to Samaria. Stephen was the first martyr of the church. Philip is seen as the first missionary. And we find him faithful to Christ. He proclaimed Christ. He made the gospel known where he was in Samaria. He spoke of Christ in that very place, that very city, where some years before Christ spoke with the woman at the well, how that she would have living water as she looked to the Lord Jesus. And as Philip proclaimed the living water that comes through Jesus Christ, God used His word to affect the hearts of the people. We read that the people were attentive to what Philip said. They heard him and they saw the signs that he had done. God was using His word, and His word was attested. It was verified as being true. In the Bible, when we learn of signs, of miracles, of healings, these occur at times where God is doing a redemptive work, of doing a work of salvation and deliverance for His people. They underscore the truth and the veracity of the message of either a prophet, or in this case, of the great prophet, the one who is the prophet greater than Moses, of Jesus Christ, as Philip speaks of Jesus to those in Samaria. And we see that God uses His word as miracles, rather, as a sign A sign points to something beyond itself. The focus when we come to a sign is not just the sign, but the thing to which it is pointing, the thing that may lie ahead if we are traveling and we see a particular roadway sign. And the Gospel of John is even structured along these signs of Christ. The first half of John's Gospel, the first 12 chapters even, are seen as the book of signs with seven signs, seven miracles that Christ had performed. Well, just as it was with Stephen, whose face was angelic and reflected the grace of Christ in expressing forgiveness to his persecutors like Jesus, so in Philip, we hear an echo of the work of Jesus Christ, of his message, the proclamation of salvation, and of this message that is attended with signs, with healings, with miracles. We read in verse 7 of chapter 8, "For unclean spirits were crying out with a loud voice, and came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed." You see, the end result of Philip's faithfulness with the gospel in the midst of adversity is that, as we read in verse 8, there was much joy in that city. The joy that Christ and the gospel brings to our lives. Philip was one who was faithful to the Lord in the midst of adversity. What adversity are you facing today? How are you called to be faithful? We're reminded that we are not to be surprised when we face adversity because of our faith, that we too are to count it all joy. So we are called, like Philip, to know that God's sovereign hand is gracious, that he orders the affairs of our lives for our good and for his glory, even those difficult and hard challenges that we face in life, that we would grow in our faith and that his kingdom and his name would be advanced. Well, thirdly, we learn of Philip of his faithfulness to God and bearing witness to Jesus Christ in the gospel. The larger section of chapter 8 in our bulletin speaks of how God worked through Philip as he is now in Samaria. How an angel of the Lord came to Philip and instructed him to go down the road that the south road that goes towards Gaza. And one of the things that we learn is that as Philip obeys the voice of the Lord through the Spirit, that the Lord uses Philip to make the gospel known. Philip is faithful. He is responsive to what God has called him to do. We find him available, ready, and willing. And as he responds in obedience, as he goes down this road, there he finds something very much of a surprise to him. In verse 27, we learn of an Ethiopian eunuch, one who was a court official of the queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of all of her treasure. We read that he had come to worship, and he was returning. And he was returning seated on his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip, who sees this chariot in the Ethiopian eunuch, another voice of the Spirit speaks to him to go over to this chariot. And Philip runs as he makes his way to this man from Africa who has come to worship God at the temple. Even though he waited on tables, Philip was a man who knew the Scriptures. He was faithful in the Scriptures. He knew that the Scriptures pointed to Jesus Christ. You know, in bearing witness of our Savior to others, those of us who know Christ and His grace, there can be much to distract us. It's easy to get distracted in extraneous rabbit trail conversations with people. Certainly, speaking of God and His nature has its place. The role of Christian apologetics, giving a defense, a reason for our faith, is important and has its role. But the main issue is the clear and simple message of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we find Philip staying on task, being focused on the main issue of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Philip not only faithfully understood the Scriptures and the Scriptures that point to Jesus, but he's faithful in asking questions. One of the most important things we can do in ministering to others is to learn to ask good questions. Think of it in terms of your own children, the value and help of asking questions, or people facing different crises in their lives. We often tend to speak too fast, too early with others concerning the gospel. And it's often better first to lay out a suitable question and let them speak, to listen, and then appropriately use the Scriptures. Our approach to evangelism is often that of a shotgun approach, a barrage of questions or Scripture passages, or comments on the Scriptures, or someone's need. Oftentimes their true need is a more narrow focus, more of a rifle approach. Knowing that God uses His Word, it's not the barrage of many Scriptures, but oftentimes the rifle effect of one passage of Scripture. One verse God can use in someone's life. I think in my own life, when a friend told me that God loves us with an everlasting love, it was a very foreign concept to my thinking. And just that one verse from the Old Testament God used in my own life. Well, this is what we find here with the Ethiopian eunuch. As he's reading the prophecy of Isaiah, he asks a question on whether this refers to Isaiah or does it refer to someone else. And then he invites Philip up in to his chariot that they might discuss the Scriptures. And Luke intentionally says that beginning with the Scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. This is very much the same words that Luke uses of Christ. You may remember how Christ, after his resurrection, appeared to the two men walking on the Emmaus Road. There, Luke says, quoting Jesus, "In beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." You know, really, all roads in the Bible ultimately and finally lead to Jesus. And we need to learn how to faithfully read our Bibles with that understanding. In my pastoral care visits and travels, I several days a week will use a GPS. And one of the great features on the GPS is there is that "where do you want to go?" and I can click home button. And wherever I am, it will hopefully faithfully guide me to my home. Philip knew that the way Philip knew the way to Christ in the Old Testament. He knew where different passages led and pointed to Jesus. And we too are to have that growing understanding of the Scriptures that point to Jesus Christ, that like Philip, we might be faithful in bearing witness. Judea was a few blocks from Jerusalem. Samaria was 35 miles or so from Jerusalem. But the Ethiopian eunuch, as he made his way home with the gospel, he may have traveled over 1,500 miles. And we find the glorious gospel of Christ being extended to the ends of the earth. And after Philip obeyed the Spirit and was faithful, we find him miraculously, mysteriously transported to 69 miles west of Jerusalem in Azotus. Well, my final and brief point is that Philip was also faithful to Christ in his home life. Just a brief verse towards the end of the book of Acts, as Paul is making his way to Jerusalem, we read in Acts 21, verses 8 and 9. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Well, here, Luke refers to Philip as the evangelist, as one of the seven. But he mentions a legacy that Philip is leaving. It's the impact of his own faithfulness and those perhaps who were closest to him, to his own family members, his own daughters, are themselves faithful to the Lord and are described as those who prophesied and bore witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses ordinary people. That's the message of Philip's life. My mother was an ordinary mother and lady. And she came to know Christ when she was 50 years of age. In her late 50s, she developed a terminal illness. And through that terminal illness, for about 5 years that she had, she sought to be faithful to the Lord. And the Lord used her suffering, used her life as a witness. We are ordinary people, and God calls us by His grace to be faithful. May God give us His help for His glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You. We praise You for the glory of the gospel, that You use ordinary people to accomplish Your work. We praise You that no calling is a small calling. No work is too small to which You call us. We pray that we would place our hands to the plow and serve You and honor You where You have placed us, that by Your grace and for Your glory, we too would be found faithful. In Christ's strong name, amen.